before we get into the Torah portion in Romans chapter 13. And I've set this up, and by the way, if you're just joining in and you missed the first session, the 4 o'clock teaching tonight, you need to get that CD, download it off the internet, listen to it, because this introduction, this is a really difficult Torah portion to understand, this Torah portion when we began the life of Jacob that's out on his own. But essentially it's Jacob teaching us how that walking with the Spirit of God teaches him how to walk a balanced walk between God and man. That's what God has called us to do. No matter how many commandments, no matter how particular you get about them, it all boils down to you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jacob is this wonderful, wonderful teacher who's Yeshua come to reign over the house of Jacob. If you belong to the Messiah, you are in the house of Jacob. Yeshua is your king, and we need to learn how to walk in his spirit. And Jacob is the best teacher of that I've found. It was God's choice to do that. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, he says, nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The problem is that Satan has so confused this world about what love is. A true understanding of biblical love is walked out in everyday life. It's not something you learn. It's not, like Kevin said a while ago, it's not a case of the warm fuzzies. That's what we think it is, but it's not. Love is something that's with us constantly in our life, and the Lord teaches us what true love is with our walk with Him. And sometimes that takes years. We go through a 20-year period of Jacob's life in the Torah portion tonight. It's very important for us to understand that if he's teaching us how to walk with God and man, we need to make sure that we're not confused about some things. And I'm going to do something that's a little hard-hitting. I want you tonight, if you would, to go with me to the book of Galatians before we get into the Torah portion. Galatians chapter number 5. You remember the first session we talked about those Judaizers, and that's what you have to call them, even though they were believers in Yeshua. They were Christians, if you will. Saved men, they were Jews, but they come down from Judea and they were teaching the Gentile believers. No, you're wrong. They were sincere, like I said, but they were sincerely wrong. They believed and told people they had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. It's okay to believe in Yeshua. You need to do that too. But you had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, there's nothing farther from the truth. But those men were sincere about that. Paul, after having the Jerusalem Council, as I showed you in chapter 16, began to go to different areas in the world. And even talked about the regions of Galatia that we've already read in the first session. Paul went and started churches, if you will. Not the church at Galatia, but churches in the region of Gaul. This area had many, 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 many churches that Paul had started there. Many groups, if you will. These Judaizers, these men, even though the Word of God declared them to be wrong, even though the church council, the first church council that ever took place in Acts chapter 15, declared them to be wrong, goes to this area of Galatia and teaches these people they have to go back under the law in order to be saved. And so Paul is writing this letter that we call Galatians to all the churches in that region who have been confused by these people. No wonder we get accused so often, because there's a very thin line of keeping the law in order to be saved and keeping the law because you're saved. Most people get confused on that. I'll be honest with you. And as much as it breaks my heart to say this, I believe a lot of people in the Messianic movement, in the Hebrew Roots movement, there's a lot of people who have that concept. Well, I'm keeping the law, so therefore I'm being saved by keeping the law. They are not. The devil don't care how he confuses you. Just as long as he succeeds in confusing you. We need to understand this principle. This principle is so dangerous. Look what Paul says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you remember, I said that Jacob walked with the Spirit of God. This is what this chapter 5 is entitled, Walking in the Spirit. And he's telling these people here, he said, it was for freedom that Messiah set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, see, our New Covenant brethren takes this book of Galatians and really beats us up over it because they don't understand it. But the sad thing is, a lot of Messianics don't understand it either. It's a very serious subject, though. Paul says that, you know, going back under the law in order to be saved is a yoke of bondage. So verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. Now, please don't misunderstand this. There's a lot of people who have in later years in their life been circumcised, maybe because they think they have to be. I've heard people talk about it. I'm going to tell you something. Paul said that won't do you any good. Remember back over in Acts chapter 16? He had Timothy circumcised. He's learned better. Even the Apostle Paul was probably confused on some things. Man, I've been confused on some things over the years, haven't you? I mean, this is a lifelong process of learning how to walk with God. But Paul says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. Now, he didn't mean that they lost their salvation because they went out and got circumcised. That's not what he's saying. He said, when you give allegiance to this doing of something that you do in that saving you, he said, well, if you're doing that, if that's your attitude, if that's your way of thinking, well, then Messiah's of no use to you. In verse 3 again, he says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. He said, now, if you're going under a system of law in order to be saved, that means you have to keep everything perfectly. That means you'd have to have yours exactly the right color of blue, right? That means you'd have to do everything just exactly perfect. And you can't do that, can you? Paul's making sense. Verse 4, he says, you've been severed from Messiah. You who are seeking to be justified by the law. Please, if you're listening to me teach, do not think at any time I have ever taught somebody that you're justified by keeping the law. You're justified by the blood of Yeshua and nothing else. You're blessed because you keep the law. That's what the Scriptures teach. He said, you are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Folks, if there's one theme throughout the Bible, it's love, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is teaching us to walk a balanced walk with God and man through love. Verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Before I go on, can I say this? I know some people in the New Covenant Church that don't keep the feast days of God. They don't keep the Sabbath. They know nothing about the new moon festivals. But they're doing their best to obey the truth, at least what they know. They're just confused. Brother was talking to me a minute ago, and this used to, and I have to admit, I've done the same thing. This season used to make me so angry. Now, I was stupid for 50 years and done the same thing they did. But this season used to make me so angry when people were doing it. But I don't feel anger no more. I really don't. I feel deep sorrow for what this season does. Do you know this little simple season that we're going through right now is one of the most dangerous things to me that there can be? Why are you not feeling sorry for the people that's participating in it? They're out there spending money they do not have, going in debt that they cannot pay. They really are. And we ought to be feeling sorry for them, not angry because they're doing it. We've done it for years and years and years. I'm so thankful to God that He opened my eyes to the truth of that mess. But there's more to it. Do you realize that people think that this somehow is going to bring happiness and peace? They'll watch Miracle on whatever street that was. And they think the family's just going to be so wonderful. And yet there's more suicides committed on the 26th of December than any other day of the year. Do you know that? That's a fact. I aggravate my wife all the time because that's our anniversary, and I tell her I just decided to do it the slow way. Not real popular with her, but I like to tell it anyway. But the fact is, it's such a letdown. This season is such a letdown. People think that this pretend thing that's going on is going to somehow bring this magical happiness and joy and peace and all these things. It's not going to happen. Not only that, I heard on the news the other day, did you know that most retail businesses in this country runs in the red until the last 40 days of the year? The last 40 days of the year, they make enough money to keep in business. That scares me to death. That our economy is based on something so false. Think about it. That's scary, isn't it? Look what he says in verse 7 again. Paul said, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, now, wait a minute. Them keeping the law is a good thing. As a matter of fact, the letter that Paul gave to him, you know, about keeping the Torah, we've already seen that's what he was doing. And they're doing that, but they're doing it with this mindset without love. They're doing it with this mindset. They've turned back. They were running well. They were loving. They were doing what they were supposed to do. And they're turning back, and they become religious, arrogant people. They don't understand that the little things sometimes are more important, are on equal importance. Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he said, you hypocrites. He said, you tithe of anise and mint and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. The little things about love and concern and caring for and being faithful to God and faithful to doing what He says to do is just as important as the letter of the law of making sure you tithe from your spice gardens or fast or whatever you do. Look at verse 8. This persuasion did not come from Him who called you. It's not from God. And if the Messianic world and the Hebrew roots world is listening to me, please listen to what Paul has to say here. God did not call us to use the knowledge of Torah to be the goal of the law. Messiah was the goal of the law. And His love and His compassion. The goal of the law was to bring us and make us like the Messiah. Our goal is not to teach people the little intricacies of Torah that they might have the knowledge of it. Our knowledge is to teach people how, and our obligation is to teach people how to understand the Torah so that they will love God with all their heart, mind, and soul and love their brother as theirself. I don't mean to get this confusion. Look at verse 8 again. He said, this persuasion did not come from Him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. This is a serious subject. It says in verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has become abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul said, let us reason together here. No, you're not saved by the law. But you're to keep the law in order to know how to serve one another and to love one another. Look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Is the Messianic movement and the Hebrew Roots movement going to be consumed by one another because of the arguing amongst it? Kind of looking that way. I don't know about you, but apart from God saving me, God opening my eyes to the Hebrew roots of understanding has been one of the most wonderful things that God has ever done in my life. Are we going to not love and allow it to be consumed? Look at verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Now see, that's what Jacob's going to teach us to do. That's what the Torah portion is about. Now, I'm not going to get far in it, and you're going to have to study it all week for yourself. But I say to you, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Jacob's life. Do you think it pleased Jacob to be cheated by his father-in-law like he did? You think that it pleased Jacob for his wives to be arguing all the time? Listen to what this verse is saying. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. That's bad. Impurity, bad. Sensuality, bad. Idolatry, horrible stuff he's talking about. Sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. Now, wait a minute. For some reason, we think some of these things are bad, but other things, well, that's kind of okay. How often in the Messianic movement do you hear people with outbursts of anger about somebody's not doing it the way they're supposed to? I mean, honestly, it's getting worse and worse. This sounds great. We live in the craziest country in the world anyway. In this country, in the last 30 years, I've seen a time when this country, it was popular to be bilingual. Remember that time? Then you get on up in the 80s and 90s, it was popular to be bisexual. Now it's popular to be bipolar. Right? Let me tell you something. Get mad if you want to. That's an excuse to say that an outburst of anger, that you're not in control of it. You are. It's an excuse. You're not walking in the Spirit when you have an outburst of anger. All of us get angry. I'm not saying that we won't. But our anger is not to cause us to sin. There can be a righteous indignation. There can be anger in us for what's going on in this world. But we are not to allow it to cause us to sin. Paul says when you're doing that, you're walking in the flesh. Is that not what he says? Are you beginning to understand how important it is to learn how to have a balanced walk between God and man? He says outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and these things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You do understand I'm not talking about your eternal life. I'm not talking about the fact that God says that when you accept His shed blood for your sins, that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But when this terrible tribulation that's coming is over and God judges the nations, only a remnant is going to go into the kingdom. Other people are going to be living in Egypt and other places. You know why? Because they never learned how to love. They never learned how to walk in the Spirit. Now, they had some real nice excuses. Even got some real psychological names like, what was it? Bipolar. Mood swings. Yeah, I know all of us go through physical things. There's no reason for it. Now, if you read Romans chapter 6, if you're saved, there is no reason for it. You have the power within you. It's a choice whether to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. It is that serious. I mean, I'm not wanting to make anybody mad. I'm just wanting to show you the Scripture here plainly tells you that if you practice that kind of lifestyle. Now, you can have whatever excuse. You can say, well, I've got a bad temper. I was Irish. I don't care what kind of excuse you use. God said, if you practice that kind of lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, you'll have a miserable life. But look what he says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to the Messiah Yeshua have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Do you realize that we have turned this thing into a contest of who's going to be the most popular, who's going to make the most money? It's a sad thing to me. We're not learning how to walk in the Spirit of God by keeping the commandments. That's not to say we're not supposed to. We are. We've turned this thing into such, our whole lives is challenged with making this a competition. If you've read the Torah portion, and you should have already, remember Jacob's wives? They were in competition, weren't they? In competition over who's going to have the most kids or the, you know, be the most liked or whatever. It's always the most. There's even a sense that I think Jacob had to learn. You know, Jacob loved Rachel, and I got no problem with that, and he wanted Rachel for his wife. But when Laban tricked him, you know, he didn't want Leah because she was weak-eyed. I don't know what that means, really. I'll look, but I really can't find a good answer. But this, maybe she had a hard time seeing. I don't know. But there was something about it, you know, that just wasn't aesthetically pleasing to Jacob. And she felt horrible about this and was treated horrible. Everybody, I guess, kind of treated her that way. Are we in a competition anymore? And the competition is how good looking somebody are. And the sad thing is most people's got the wrong opinion of themselves. Most people hold a house over the telephone. They got no idea, you know, but they think, oh man, they're just so much better than everybody else. Oh, I got a reason for saying this. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Spent several months talking about the menorah. Not through with that subject yet, but talking about the different seven spirits of God that's displayed on the menorah. He lists them here, starting in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11. He said, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's the middle branch of the menorah. See, this is what we're supposed to become. We're not supposed to walk in darkness. We're supposed to walk in His light. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And we can't say that in the Messianic movement. We've got a lack of love in the Messianic movement. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Then it's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That's the seven spirits of God represented on that menorah right back there. Of course, he says in verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Supposed to have the reverence of God? That's supposed to be developed in us? Reverence for him. We're bondservants. He's the master. We're supposed to be doing what he said. Not what anybody else tells us. Not what Constantine or anybody else. And it says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now listen, God said that's what I'm going to develop. And the people that's going to live in my kingdom are going to be like this. Remember Paul says these people that live this other way, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Zechariah chapter 14 plainly tells us there's going to be people in Egypt, people in other parts of the world that's going to have to come up and learn how to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But they're not going to be in the kingdom. But the people that's in the kingdom are going to have this Spirit of God upon them. And they're not going to judge by what they see. They're not going to look down upon people and belittle people and you know, exclude people for whatever reason. In verse 5 he says, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And then he describes the kingdom. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand into the viper's den. They'll not hurt or destroy in any of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will restore to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Now folks, this has always been God's intention, is to have a people that he could develop into Messiah, that loves like him, to be conformed to the image of his dear son, that he could make a kingdom of. Folks, after the tribulation, those are going to be put in this place. You know, there's a lot of believers in the world that think they can just live their lives any way they want to, and because they made a profession one day that they're going to go to this kingdom and they're going to see all this stuff, you know, and they're going to be a part of a place where the wolf can lie down with the lamb. No, they're not. This is talking about the kingdom. They're going to have to learn, according to verse 10. It said, in that day the nations will restore the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. They're going to have to learn. They're saved. They're going to have to learn that. Now, I know that's controversial, but I'm simply telling you what the Scriptures say. They're not going to get to be a part of it. Do you have some idea now why that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Yeshua says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? For us to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you that were connected, or you that were without the Torah. What was the goal of Torah? To bring in you to the loving lifestyle of Yeshua. What's for? Do you realize why people are going to weep and gnash their teeth when they could think, I could have been part of that? I could have been in the kingdom. I could have been in the kingdom proper. Boy, it's going to look bad when they say, well, God gave me eternal life, and I'm so ashamed that after he gave me eternal life and after he gave me all these opportunities that I wouldn't do what he said and love like he said so that I could be a part of this wonderful kingdom. This is simply what the Scriptures are teaching. Now, if you go with me to Genesis chapter number 28, we're going to look for just a few minutes at the life of Jacob. Now, I want to do something before we begin to read tonight. In chapter 28, and it starts in verse 10. Jacob's going to be tested on something. And it's something that we ought to ask ourselves, because Jacob is going to spend 20 years. This is a life lesson every day and every moment of his life. This is what he's going to go through. See, what God is doing here is demonstrating. God has given us these commandments and told us what real love is. If I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and love my neighbor as myself, that's why I have commandments like don't commit adultery. Because if I commit adultery with my brother's wife, I don't really love my brother. See what I'm saying? It's just manifesting the truth. If I bear false witness, I had a friend at work, Christian all the time going around trying to evangelize people at work, stood and told me a lie to my face the other day. Tore something up, something very expensive up, and stood and told me to my face, I didn't do that. I don't know what happened. I saw him do it. I didn't say nothing, but it broke my heart that a believer would stand and tell a lie like that. Does a person really love God with all their heart, mind, and soul and love their brothers or self if they don't keep the commandments? No, it's evidence that they don't. They don't really know this God of the Bible. And so they're going to be tested. I'm going to tell you, there's four things that they'll be tested on. When I do something in life, say something, do something, whatever it is, just in living life, what is the goal of my behavior? Go write this down. What goal am I setting for my behavior to accomplish? If I'm cross with somebody, for no reason at all, just am I trying to intimidate somebody into getting what I want? What is the goal of my behavior? The next thing y'all write down is, who will be helped or who will be hurt by my behavior? Did you ever think about that? I pray about that. Me and the Lord's got about a 30-minute journey to work every morning. My commute time, and I spend time with him, and one of my questions to him is, what I do today, Lord, how's it going to help somebody or how's it going to hurt somebody? Could you help me with that? Because I know it is. I'll tell you something, folks. Everything you do in life affects other people. It's not just you. It affects other people. So who will be helped or hurt by what I do in this life? Will the Messiah be lifted up by my actions? Honestly, the things that I do in life, and, you know, I like to joke and carry on, but sometimes, I mean, you can take that too far. How will the Messiah be affected by the way that I act? Now, I know that you can't make everybody, you can't please everybody. I understand that. But knowingly, sometimes, do we do things that we know that's a reproach on him? I would ask myself the question, will the Messiah be lifted up by my actions? And the fourth thing is, does this action reveal or display God's love? Do you realize that that's what's going to cause people to repent? Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he said, know ye not that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? Folks, the only way people's going to see God's love and his goodness is through us many times. How are we going to get people to know that God loves them when we take the law that we've learned and just beat them over the head with it? It wouldn't hurt just to keep our mouth shut sometimes. Do we know how to practice mercy and faithfulness God extended to us? Why can't we extend it to somebody else? Is there not a better way that we can reach them? I mean, honestly, does the actions that I reveal or display, does it display God's love? Does those people that I try to show the truth of Torah, do they look at it as somebody that's just trying to be religiously arrogant and beat them up? Or is it somebody that truly loves God and truly wants to help them? Good time of year if you start practicing something. People this time of year won't say, are you having a Merry Christmas? I know we don't like that. I know it gets on your nerves. And most of the time, I don't do that. First thing you do, scare them to death. Man, they're afraid not to do it. Did you ever read Jeremiah chapter 10? God said, don't learn the way of the heathen because they're afraid of those things. Do you know why people do Christmas? They're afraid not to. Do you know why they go out and spend all that money that they don't have? Because they're afraid not to. They're afraid somebody will get mad at them. They're afraid the world will look down on them if they don't observe this pagan holiday. That ought to bring out pity in your heart for them. Not anger. You know what I've learned to do? When people say you're having Merry Christmas, I say, I want to tell you something. I say, I love Jesus with all my heart, mind, and soul. And I said, because of that, I can't do Christmas. That's pagan. That helps. You can bring up a discussion with people like that. I let them know right quick that I love him and I wouldn't do anything to hurt him for nothing. And I sure wouldn't practice some pagan thing that I used to do that didn't know any better. And I don't condemn them for doing it. I don't help them. See, we need to love them into this. All right, let's get into Jacob. Well, I ain't gonna have much time. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Why don't you look that word up? Says the Lord stood beside it. That makes all the difference in the world. The literal word there is beside it. And behold, the Lord stood beside it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. On the land which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Now, I don't have to read all of this to tell you that the blessing that God gave to Abraham, passed down to Isaac, is now being passed down to Jacob. This is the firstborn blessing coming from God to the chosen one of the family. Whether you realize this or not, if you're sitting here tonight or you're listening to this tonight, you're the chosen firstborn of God in this generation. And God is trying to pass down this blessing to your life. But you're going to have to, just like Jacob, learn how to walk with God, a balanced walk between God and man. And this is not easy. It's a very difficult thing. But it ought to be, to the born-again believer, the first thing that pops into our heart and mind. Hold your place and go to the New Testament portion, which you found in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. And I want to read the New Testament portion, just a few verses. John chapter 1 starts in verse 43. It says, the next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Yeshua said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him in whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Here is a theologically confused man. There was great confusion about a prophet coming out of this area of the country among religious people of that day. There was real confusion about this, a real misunderstanding about it. Just like the Hebrew Roots movement today, people have a great misunderstanding about it. But did you notice, just so far from what I've read, that the people who have found Messiah, the first thing they want to do is find somebody else and tell them? Do you notice that? Why is it that we as messianics think that evangelism has no part in our lives? Why, when we came out of the church, do we think it's not important to get people to believe in the shed blood of Yeshua? I got a problem with that. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, I'm not going to hound on it every meeting we come to and every study we come to, but out here in this world, you know, where I work or where I go, if I can get a chance to talk to somebody that's not, that don't know Jesus, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to try to get them to get saved. Then I'm going to introduce them to the Torah. But first of all, you got to get them saved. You can't get them saved by keeping the law. You get them saved by the blood of Yeshua. Then because they're saved, you get them to follow Torah, just like the Scripture teaches us to do. Go back with me, just verse 35. It said, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked in Yeshua, and looked at Yeshua as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yeshua. And Yeshua turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you'll see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother. See what I mean? Everybody that truly finds the Messiah, the first thing they want to do is tell somebody else. Well, where have we lost that idea that we need to quit telling other people that we found the Messiah? See, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Messiah, cry. I don't even like to say that word. The correct word is Messiah. Why? In parentheses there, in the New American Standard, means it wasn't in the original language anyway. But verse 42 says, "He brought him to Yeshua, and Yeshua looked at him and said, 'You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kepha.'" That's the Hebrew name he had, which translated Peter come along years and years later. His name was Kepha. Verse 43 again, "The next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Yeshua said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Yeshua saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?'" Nathanael's kind of puzzled here. Never met this man. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Yeshua answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." This really flipped him out. Now, what you think about this? What was normally done in the heat of the day and still done in that part of the world, in the heat of the day, they didn't go out and work in the heat of the day. They would rest in the shade of a fig tree. And they didn't have an iPod or, you know, a laptop or a notebook to play with. They got in the shade and they studied the scriptures. Guess what Nathanael was reading today? Look on. Verse 50, Yeshua answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." He said, "Come on, Nathanael, you got to be kidding me. Just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Just because of that little bit of evidence?" You know, I've showed you this before. If you read Matthew chapter 16, you'll realize for the first time that Yeshua let them accept him as the Messiah was 3 years into his ministry. They didn't get saved as soon as they met him. Like, people are confused about that. God expects you to believe him based on evidence, not blind faith. And he's going to make them see evidence. He said, "Surely, Nathanael, you don't believe it." But don't you notice verse 51? "And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" You know what Nathanael been reading? The story of Jacob and the ladder set upon the earth in the heaven. He said, "Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing." He said, "The reason I knew you because you were dedicated. You were dedicated to the Word of God." That's what a bondservant ought to do. He ought to be dedicated to the Word. And he's out there and he's been studying this story that we're reading back in Genesis chapter 28. And we come to verse 13 of Genesis 28. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall the families of the earth be blessed.'" Could I ask you something? The way you live your life, is the families of the earth blessed? Do they even enjoy being around you? The people you work with? The people you meet on a daily basis? That's where real life is. See, there's too many people that's got this idea, and I guess it's from a religious New Covenant background, that we've got this spiritual life and then we've got this secular life. No, there's no such thing. If you come into Torah, you come into a lifestyle. And if you don't make it a lifestyle, you're not going to make it. You need to understand this as plain as I can make it. There is not anything in life, no decision you make, whether you go out to buy a pack of Skittles, ought to be a part of what God is telling you to do. There is no such thing, because we think as long as we're around church, that if we act nice around church, we can act any way we want to out here in this world. Wrong. The families of the earth should be blessed. Can I ask you something? Is your employer blessed by your employment at the place that you work? Should be. Everywhere Jacob went, other people was blessed simply because of his presence. Everywhere Joseph will go, people are blessed by his presence, right? Let me ask you something, moms and dads. Is your children blessed by your presence? There's a lot of homes that men and women, even in this congregation, have grew up in. You dreaded to see one or both of your parents even come home. Is that not true? That wasn't God's intention. Kids, there's some parents that dread to see you come home sometime too. Your life's not being a blessing. This is the worst generation that's ever been. Now, I'm not against young people. Don't get me wrong for 1 minute. But society has taught people how to be so selfish today. You know, I used to think, why in the world is these older people leaving their families and going off and retiring in Florida and staying away and their kids and their grandkids never see them? Because they're sublime, hateful, they don't want to be around them. That's honestly the truth. Why are families being split up? Why is congregations being split up? It's because we don't love one another like God says for us to love one another. I know this is not an easy pill to swallow. But the lesson that Jacob is to teach us is to live life and to make sure that people are blessed around us. That's the reason God put the blessing on us. Look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So if God, you know, if something's not accomplished in your life, it's not God's fault, it's yours. I literally, ever since I've been in the ministry, even happens in the Hebrew Roots movement, I have people all the time, used to when I was a pastor of a church, I'd have young fellows come to me all the time, how do I know that I'm called of God? People have come to me in the Messianic movement, well, how do I know that God is calling me to do this? And I always tell them, it's real easy. If you can quit, you ain't. It's that simple. If you can quit serving God, you didn't love Him to start with. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your brothers, yourself, you're just going to go on and take things and go right on and keep coming. It don't mean you have to like it, but you still have to love them. There's no word in this Bible commands me to like somebody, but it does command me to love them. Yeshua said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Wives, do you dread to see your husband come home? Husbands, do you dread to see your wife come home? Honestly, what's the goal of my behavior? Why do I treat or talk or act out in such ways around other people? Why do I do that? Is it to further the kingdom of God? Well, if it's not, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Oh, by the way, you'll have 1,000 years during the millennial reign to learn how to do that. But you could do it now and be a part of the kingdom. Verse 15. He says, behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I did not know it. He is afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means that's the house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. Now listen carefully. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey and I will that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, if you read the book of Jasher, you're going to find out something that extra biblical, if you will, that took place here. Remember I said that Isaac was very, very rich? And here his son is. He's sending him after a bride. When we get to next week's Torah portion, you can read it, go ahead and jump and read it. I believe it's chapter, last part of chapter 32 or first part of chapter 33. Jacob is praying before he goes back in the land because he's scared to death of Esau. And he's reminding God of the prayer that he had prayed and the promise that God had kept. He said, God, you've done everything you said. He said, I'm returning here with two companies. He said, when I left, I didn't have nothing but my staff. The book of Jasher tells us that that his brother Esau had sent out one of his sons to kill Jacob, trying to cover this thing up. And that instead of killing him, he just robbed him, took everything he had, even his clothes, and left him. So he has to go and find his bride with nothing. What did Yeshua send his disciples out to do? He sent them out as sheep among the wolves and said, don't even take no money. Remember? They're going out to win the bride, aren't they? Jacob is a type of all you really need is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lays out the authority of the church, starting with the apostles and then the pastors and the teachers. He lays it out just exactly like it's supposed to be under God. That was the authority of the church. But he said, I'll show you a greater way. You know what that greater way was? The way of love. All the chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians tells us the way of love is the way it works. That's the motivation. Jacob got motivated to love God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and to trust him. And he prayed and he said, Lord, now I'm going to trust you. I don't have anything. Folks, that's what the tribulation is getting ready to do us. It's going to strip us of everything. You know, it's said that a person that has plenty to eat has plenty of problems. And the person that doesn't have plenty to eat has only one problem. We're going to be like that. It's going to get so bad that we're going to have to trust God for everything that we've got. This world's coming to that, and I'm afraid it's going to come a lot sooner than we think. So we're going to have to learn to trust God. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside him. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now look carefully. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. And he said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered. Why not? Look what he goes on to say. And they rolled the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. I said, Jacob, don't you understand? Now, by the way, he's just saw Rachel. Rachel, do you believe in love at first sight? Jacob is smitten with love at first sight. God's going to teach you a lesson about love here. This stone is so big, everybody has to come together and all of them has to roll a stone away. You got that? So they can water their sheep. Look at verse 9. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Then Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Wow. All of a sudden, Jacob's got superhuman strength. Miracles always happen when love is involved. And I can't emphasize this enough. If we ever get to loving one another like God says, if we love our God with all our heart, mind, and soul and love our neighbors ourselves, we're going to begin to see miracles again that this world would not even believe. So he says in verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And so when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you're bone of my, you are my bone and, my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your way. And all through this, if you read the Torah portion, even this crook Laban admits that the very presence of Jacob has caused blessings to come to his life. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Jasher, one of the reasons that he could roll that stone back was that this became a well of living water, like an artesian well. And the whole time that Jacob was there, it was like an artesian well. They didn't have to worry about drawing water. It flowed up for them. It was an amazing miracle that's taking place because he loves. You can pretend just like Laban, but you've got another motive. You see, what is the goal or what is the motive of my behavior? Why do I do the things I do? And you know, I could go on and show you little bits and pieces of how that Jacob is teaching us this, but this is one of those lessons that I think that you need to learn on your own. Because honestly, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to teach you, not Gary. Because the Holy Spirit's been teaching me these lessons for years and years and years and years, and it's going to continue to do so. Now, you may have a kind of a slack moment in your life right now. Charlie's having to go through chemotherapy and stuff right now. He's having to learn some lessons. Other people are going through other hardships. Some of you are going through things like Brother Gene. His mother's been in the hospital terribly sick. And, you know, he already lost his father. He's gone on. That's a test, you know, to see how much you really trust God and how much you love him and how much you love your brothers yourself. See, it's only the Holy Spirit that can teach you these things. But when you read the life of Jacob and you see what he goes through, there's one thing that you can always see, that he loves God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and he loves his brothers himself. How would you treat somebody like Laban after he treated you like Laban treated Jacob? What kind of behavior would you have toward him? Now, finally, he comes to the place to where he left, and that's okay. There are some people, you know, you can't get along with. But we're commanded, to the best of our ability, to get along with them as far as we can. Sometimes there has to be separation. Wish it wasn't that way, but that's part of love. Love sometimes says, well, you need to go on and just find out what it's all about. But folks, we ought to start asking ourselves the questions. Why do I do what I do? Are you satisfied with your disposition with your family? Whether it be your wife or husband or children or parents or other people that you're around, are you satisfied with the way that you act around them? Let me ask a better question. Are they satisfied with the way you act around them? That would be a good question. I mean, I'm not saying that you do these things like drunkenness and reviling and enmities and all those things that Paul said that, but do you have our outburst of anger? And that happens a lot with us, don't it? Is it righteous indignation? Or is it walking in the flesh? Folks, learning to walk in the Spirit of God is taught by Jacob's life. Walk in his shoes sometime. How would you like to have lived as Jacob and went through what Jacob went through? The fears that he had to face. the factions that he had to face, the problems. I mean, married men ought to know. One wife is enough, you know, two wives. Think about it. I'm not being unkind, but think about what he had to go through. There's this constant bickering between the kids and between the family, and it's always something going on. The pressure that he's having to face. What's a bondservant to do? A bondservant's just to do what the Lord tells him to do and suffer through what he puts him through, and one day there's a reward. There's a reward of being a priest like Zadok, where you minister to him, and those other priests minister to men. What would you rather be? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again today, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to be together. We thank you, Father, for Sabbath. And Father, we thank you for the one that died for us so that one day he could finally open our eyes to the truth of Torah and show us what real love is all about. And Father, I don't claim to know it, and I don't think anybody in here tonight claims to know exactly the depths of your love, but we know that the Holy Spirit does, and that he can teach us that. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that all those who have a heart to draw closer to you and to be more like you, Lord, we want to keep your law, but do we want to keep it for the right reason? Is the goal of keeping Torah the Messiah, or is it just knowledge that we can beat somebody over the head with? Lord, is the goal to use your word to love our brother as ourselves, or is it to try to make us feel superior when we're not? We pray, Heavenly Father, that lives would be changed, each one of our hearts would be examined tonight, and that the Holy Spirit would say, now listen, there's some areas in your life that you need to change. You need to learn how to love. You need to learn how to let the Spirit of God take over. Father, we pray tonight that we'd learn the lesson that we can let little things just roll over our back, and the big things we can always give to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're willing to take our burdens and make our yoke easy and our burden light. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for an opportunity to draw closer to you. Help us, Lord, not to fail. We'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, please remember the computer class tomorrow. If you want to come, it's at 2:00.